Brother Frank. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis this evening, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 3. It's a great joy and privilege and honor to be able to be with you here tonight at New Life Baptist Church. Been looking forward to this for quite some time. Brother Frank has always said to me, well, Pastor Finney, I need to get out of Brother Frank and say Pastor Finney. You know, whenever you get up close to our area, come by and see us. And so it's been a while, and we just haven't got up this area. So my grandson was getting married over in Illinois, so I sort of Googled things and figured out how far it was away, about 3 hours away. I said, hon, this is about as close as we're going to get, so let's go by and see the Finneys. So it's been a blessing to be able to be here and be able to see the church and spend a little time with the Finneys today. We appreciate that. We had a blessing here this morning. We had a guest family with us that used to be in South Carolina. They lived across the street from us, and she came to our church some. I don't know if her husband ever came, but she did. And they came and visited here this morning with us, and so that was a blessing. You pray for them that they'll come back, and right now they're living about 3 hours away, maybe 3.5 hours away, but they have a place not about 30 minutes away if they can get back in this area. So that'll be a blessing. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible, it is a blessing to be here. And I think your pastor, I think he does a great job communicating regardless of what he says. And, you know, I just appreciate the wonderful job he's doing here at your church. Sometimes my wife and I watch your services on live stream. And so we're in tune with what's taking place here. And I think he's doing a wonderful job myself, just me personally. I'm not speaking for you. I don't know how you feel about it, but we pray for him and for the ministry here, and I trust you do as well. And he as a pastor has a big target on his back. If the devil can bring him down, he can bring you down. And so keep him in your prayers, if you would please. All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 3. Have you ever thought about Genesis chapter 3 and how pivotal it is in the Word of God? There's so much in this chapter. In this chapter, we're introduced to our great enemy, are we not? The serpent. He's not only the enemy of man, he's the enemy of God. In this chapter, we see the fall of man, Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, sin entered into the world. Because sin entered into the world, we have death. Death brings suffering, sorrow, all the problems that we have in life that sometimes we struggle with. It's all right here in Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 through 19 talks about the accountability. When man fell, God held Adam accountable. He held Eve accountable. He even held the serpent accountable, didn't he? And then we have here in this chapter God's plan of redemption down in verses 20 and 21. I want to read a few verses from the chapter here this evening. And then I would like to speak to you on the subject tonight of religion versus biblical Christianity. Religion versus biblical Christianity. If you're able to do so, would you stand with me while we read the scripture? Then I'll pray and let you be seated. Here in Genesis chapter 3, notice if you would please in verse 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was," what's the word? Afraid. It's okay to speak to me tonight. I'd like to hear from you. He was afraid. What a terrible thing. Before he was walking in communion with God. Now he's full of fear, isn't he? Verse 10, "Because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And then the blame game begins. The man blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And God holds them all accountable. Look down, if you would please, in verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living And Adam also and to his wife did God, the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothe them. Let's pray, and we'll let you be seated. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight at New Life Baptist Church. And we thank you for the ministry that's being carried on here, Lord. The souls that are being saved, the lives that are being changed, the believers that are being built up in the faith. Just the wonderful things that are taking place, Lord, that we stand back and marvel at and know that this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. We give not the praise to man, but we give the praise to you because you're worthy of it. It's your work. It's what you're doing. It's what you're accomplishing in hearts and lives, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for that. I pray that here tonight, Lord, you'd open our eyes, give us understanding and illumination into the scriptures, and help us to understand the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher say something on this order that Christianity is not a religion. Have you ever heard someone say that? You know, Christianity is not a religion. On a number of occasions, many occasions when I was pastoring, I would say something along this line. There's a big difference between religion and biblical Christianity. And there is. When you understand the difference between the two, it's an eye-opening thing. And when we preachers say that Christianity is not a religion, please understand that we're speaking more in a figurative sense type of thing because we're making a point, not in a literal sense. When you think about religion, the technical definition of religion is that it's an older form of faith, worship, and devotion. Well, Christianity is a form of faith, is it not? It's a faith that we come to embrace. It's a faith that we adhere to. It is a form of worship. We're worshiping the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our creator, our maker, if you would please. It is devotion. It's devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that in a technical sense, Christianity indeed is a religion, but not like the religions of man, not like the religions of the world. And that's the point that we're trying to get across. And what we're trying to explain when we say there's a big difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Now, understand here tonight with me that religion has its roots in man trying to reach God or make himself acceptable to God his way, not God's way. That's what religion's all about. Religion is the idea of man is doing something in and of himself to make himself acceptable to God in order to reach God his way rather than coming to God God's way. We see three illustrations of this early on in the book of Genesis that I want you to see with me here this evening. The first one takes place right here in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sought to cover their nakedness and hide the guilt and shame of their sin by putting on fig leaves. Did you notice that in verse 7? The Bible says that the eyes of them both were opened, and now they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's a sense in which we could call this fig leaf religion, because Adam and Eve put those fig leaves on to hide their guilt, to hide their shame, to somehow make themselves acceptable to God, to be able to come into God's presence and be accepted by him. And yet the only acceptable covering was the skins of the innocent animals that the Lord, that God would later on slay in this chapter. In verse 21, if you would please, notice what the Bible tells us here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Have you stopped to realize that those coats of skin had to come from animals that were slain? And it's a picture. It's an Old Testament type of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. What can wash away our sin? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so here the Bible was teaching us here early on in the book of Genesis, giving us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the fact that he would be the Lamb of God who would come and be slain. His blood would be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And not only would his blood be shed, but God the Father then would take and clothe us in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place in the book of Genesis and look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Notice, if you would please, in verse 21, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible and you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. It speaks of a great exchange that God desires to take place. Notice, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says this. It says, "For he," referring to God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus, "his son." Now look at the next few words, some of the most important words you'll ever understand from the Bible. God the Father made Christ his son to be what? Sin for us. Can you say that phrase with me? To be sin for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, he's not dying for anything he did wrong. He is the holy, sinless Son of God. He's there dying for everything that you and I would ever do wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ was the propitiation, the complete satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So here, God the Father was making his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary to be sin for us. So as you can picture the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, God the Father took our sins, placed them upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we respond to what Jesus did for us, as your pastor explained this morning, in faith, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and that alone to be our way of salvation, this verse goes on to say that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father took our sin, placed it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we respond in faith to that, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, God the Father takes the very righteousness of Christ and imputes it to us, or clothes us with his righteousness, if you would please. It would be sort of like using this illustration. It's not a great illustration, but if I could let my coat represent the righteousness of Christ. Before I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I had no righteousness. My righteousness was nothing but filthy rags. I came to understand what Jesus did for me on the cross by personal faith. I accepted him as my Savior. That very moment, God took the righteousness of his Son and he clothed me in that righteousness. You see me in my body of sin and death. God sees me in the righteousness of his Son. It wasn't fig leaves that they needed to find acceptance with God. It was those skins that God clothed them with, which was a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between religion and biblical Christianity is simply this. Religion is man doing what he can to try to make himself acceptable to God. Biblical Christianity is what God has already done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, if you would please, and let's look at a second illustration of religion here in the book of Genesis. I'm going somewhere with this tonight, so you just stay with me, and we'll get there. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, I want you to see the second illustration of man seeking to make himself acceptable to God here in Genesis chapter 4. When we come to Genesis chapter 4, we come to the story of Cain and Abel. When we think about Cain and Abel, we think about, you know, brothers not getting along, the first murder that takes place in the Word of God, but there's more to that story than just that. Notice, if you would please, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, we've got two brothers. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So if you've got two brothers, they got two different occupations. One's taking care of sheep, and the other is a farmer. He would fit well with living in Indiana, because it seems to me like that's about what you got around here. Bunch of farmers, right? Soybean fields, corn fields, that's all I've seen since I've been in Illinois and Indiana. Seems like non-ending stuff here. So he would do well here in the state of Indiana. He was a farmer. He was to till their ground. Now the Bible says, verse 3, "that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So he decides, I'm going to bring an offering to God, and I'm going to offer to God the fruit of the labor of my hands. This is what I've tilled the ground for. This is what I've pulled the weeds for. This is what I have worked for. And I'm going to bring God this offering, the offering of the fruit of my hands, the work and the labor of what I have done. Then the Bible goes on to say, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Bible says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Why? Because the lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb had nothing to do with Abel's labor or the work of his hands. It was something that God did. And he brought that lamb, that innocent lamb, as an offering whose blood must be shed. And it is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have our acceptance before God, not through the work or the labor of our own hands. Let's go to the book of Romans, if you would, please. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, I know we were there this morning, but it doesn't hurt to go back and look at it again. So let's go to the book of Romans, if you would, please. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, isn't Romans a wonderful book to study? It really is. It's thrilling. And the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, notice, if you would, please, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 4, but ultimately come down to verse 5. And verse 5 is one of those verses also that you ought to have marked in your Bibles. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of, what's the word? Grace, but of what? Debt. So when you go out and you work, there is a debt that is owed to you because you have what? Worked. You have what? Labored. If I go out and I do work for Pastor Finney, I would expect to get paid for the work that I did for him. Let's say that he hired me to stripe your parking lot out here. Now, he didn't do it, praise the Lord, because you'd have all kinds of crooked lines out there. But if I did that yesterday, if I got here early enough yesterday and I striped your parking lot out there yesterday, I'd come up to your pastor, Pastor Finney, I'm done now, and what would I expect? I expect payment because I labored for that, correct? Isn't that correct? Well, if Pastor Finney said, hey, man, that was a great act of kindness on your part to do this for us, and he didn't pay me, would I be upset? I'd be a little upset, wouldn't I? Because the verse is saying that if you work for it, the reward is not reckoned of grace. It is of what? It's of debt. It's of debt. It's not something that is given to us by what we earn. It's something that's given to us by the grace of God. Salvation is by what? Grace. Not something that we what? Earn. Now verse 5 goes on to say, but to him that worketh what? Not. But what? Rather, believeth on him, Christ, who justifieth the ungodly. Your what? Faith is counted for what? God sees your faith, you put in Christ, he takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it to your account. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of his own Son. You've got two sons. One brought an acceptable sacrifice and one didn't. Why? Because one was bringing the labor, the work of his own hands. The other was bringing the shed blood of an innocent substitute. By faith. By faith. By faith. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, if you would please. Genesis chapter 11. And I want you to see a third illustration here with me this evening of religion, of man's efforts to reach God on his own, his way, rather than God's way. And in Genesis chapter 11, take your Bibles and turn with me if you would please. We come to Genesis chapter 11. As we come to Genesis chapter 11, we come to the Tower of Babel. That was man's attempts to reach heaven independent of God. Think about it. They were out to make a name for themselves. Look at what the Bible says in verse 4. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. Well, let's begin in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto," what's the word? Heaven. So we're going to make ourselves a city, and we're going to build this tower, and this tower is going to take us all the way right into heaven. "And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So what's taking place here in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 11, is man's attempt to reach God by bypassing the cross. We're not coming through Christ. We're not coming through the cross. We're building a tower, totally independent of God. You think about it. They were out to make a name for themselves, just as the Bible says there. They were displaying in this chapter their own ingenuity, their own ability, their own talent. They intended for their tower to reach right into heaven, thus forming their own religion, their own way to God. And yet, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I think it's interesting, and I think it's insightful, if you pay attention to the words in the scripture, in verse 3, at the beginning of the verse, where it says, "And they said one to another." It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's instruction. It's what they came up with. "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We think about that in the book of Proverbs this morning in the adult Bible class, were we not? Learning to think God's way rather than thinking man's way. And so here it says, "They said one to another," they're discussing among themselves. And then when you get down to verse 4, "And they said, Go to, let us build us." It was all about their plan. It was all about their desire. It was all about their will. It was all about their ambition. It was all about their way. And that's the difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Because religion's about man's ways of trying to reach God on their own. Some religions will tell you to be good. Others will tell you to get baptized. Others will tell you to obey God's laws and commands. Others will just say, live a good life. There's all kinds of different ideas that religion offers people in order to be a means of salvation. And yet the truth of the scripture is, there's one way to come to the Father, and that is through the Son. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice, if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, the Bible says this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have some men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Is that what it says? No, he says, "I want how many? All men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God is desirous of all men coming to salvation, all men coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then the Bible goes on to say, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus." You want to come to the Father? You want to go to heaven? There's one way to do it. There's only one mediator. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 6, as a what? Ransom for all to be testified in due time. It was his shedding of blood. Look over in the book of Hebrews, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 7. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7. Book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7. And look down with me in verse 25. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Notice the Bible says this. It says, "Wherefore he," Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God." Key words. What are they? By him. How do we come to God? By him. We don't build our own tower. We don't make our own way. We don't bring the sacrifice that seems reasonable to us. We don't cover ourselves with fig leaves and have fig leaf religion. If we're going to come to the Father, we've got to come His way, and His way is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So once again, when we deal with the idea of religion versus biblical Christianity, it's the idea of doing versus the idea of done. That when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, one of the last things that He said is, "It is finished. I've just completed everything that is needed, that is necessary for the salvation of your soul." In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53 is a great prophetic chapter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with it, aren't you? He was despised, rejected of men, etc. All we like sheep, we've gone astray, but the Lord would lay on Him the iniquity of us all. And when you come down to verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible speaks of the Father. The Father would see the travail of His soul, His Son's suffering. And the Bible says, and shall be satisfied. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His head and gave up the ghost, died on that cross, He was a propitiation, a satisfaction of the Father. The just, holy, righteous demands of God against sin and the sinner had been satisfied, completely taken care of, completely paid. Aren't we thankful for that? Because the truth of the matter is, if we have to pay for our own sin to get to heaven, none of us can do it. And religion is trying to make a way on your own. Christianity is God reaching down and saying, "No, I made a way for you through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's sort of the introduction. And I have 4 points that I want to share with you tonight, and I encourage you to jot these down if you have a pen and something to write on. 4 thoughts with you tonight that I want you to understand. 4 vital truths about religion that I want you to understand here this evening. First of all, I want you to understand that religion is a result of unbelief. Religion is a result of unbelief. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews, but turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. Religion is a result of unbelief. Nowhere can we find that illustrated any clearer than the account of what took place back in Genesis 4. Now, we're not turning back to Genesis chapter 4. I'm just going to recount of Cain and Abel. There, Abel brought his sacrifice to the Lord. Cain brought his sacrifice to the Lord. God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but He rejected Cain's sacrifice. What's the problem? Why did God accept one and reject the other? And the answer is simply, Cain was trying to come to God on his terms rather than on God's terms. God's way was that you had to come through the shed blood of an innocent lamb. The Bible makes that clear. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, covering for your sin. And the Bible was very, very clear on that. But He's coming on His own terms. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, it gives a comment about that. And I want you to notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says this. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh." And so Abel is listed here in the great hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. And why did Abel offer the sacrifice that he offered? Because he believed God.
Yes, sir.
By faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why did Cain not offer that sacrifice? Because he didn't believe God. So religion is a result of man's unbelief. Why do we have so many religions in the world today that teach so many varying ideas of what it takes to get to heaven or whatever they want to call their afterlife, however they want to reach their afterlife? It, number one, is a result of man's unbelief. Man is not willing to believe God. What is believing God? Taking him at his what? Is being fully persuaded that what he said, he will perform. He will do. I think on your bulletin cover this morning, wasn't it on the bulletin cover, hon? My wife showed me this and she said, man, I like that verse. Is it on the bulletin cover? Excuse me? Yes. Isn't that a great verse? Do you folks know that verse? The whole verse? Let's go look at it real quickly. Numbers 23:19. We were just sitting here this morning. She's looking over the bulletin. She said, I like that verse. I said, what verse? I didn't see a verse. She's on the front of the bulletin. Well, I didn't look at the front of the bulletin. Numbers 23:19. I said, looking on the inside. Numbers 23:19. This is a great verse. In Numbers 23:19, it says this about God. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should what? Lie. You know what that means? People sometimes lie to us, don't they? Sometimes purposely and sometimes not necessarily on purpose. Sometimes they don't even understand themselves, but people do what? Lie. But God doesn't. God never lies. And the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. In the context of the passage here, it's referring to God having a change of mind. In other words, if God says he's going to do something, you can take it home to the bank. It's going to come to pass. Because God's not going to change his mind. If he makes a promise, it's a promise. And you can rest upon it. In fact, you can stand upon it. We like to sing standing upon the promises, right? But the truth of the matter is you can die on it. I'm dying on the promises of God. I'm resting on the promises of God. I'm standing on the promises of God. Jesus said to me, that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When I was a 16-year-old teenager, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. He made me that promise in John chapter 10 and verse 28, and guess what? I'm not perishing. I have eternal life. And I'm in his hand, and nobody's ever going to pluck me out. Salvation wasn't mine to get by what I do. It's not mine to keep by what I do. It's what Jesus Christ did for me. He not only saves me, he keeps me. And not only does he keep me, he defends me. And thank the Lord for that, because I'm not stronger than the enemy. But all that's because I have a promise from God. And God doesn't lie. God always tells the truth. He always keeps his promises. Look what the verse says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Is this what God said? Well, won't he do it? If he said he'd do it, won't he do it? Yes. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Isn't God going to make good on his word? See, what is it being a person of faith? It's reading the book and saying, this is what God says, and I'm believing. I believe God. And I believe even if it goes against logical sense. Some people say, well, you think you're going to be in heaven one of these days? No, I don't think so. I know so. Why? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Where's he at? The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where am I going to be? Absent from the body, present with the what? Lord. See, faith is just believing God. It's taking God at his word. Why do we have so much religion that teaches things contrary to the word of God? Because people aren't believing God's word. And many times it's because of the great ignorance they have of the Bible. They don't even know what the Bible says. And you have to know what the Bible says to believe what God says. So number one, religion is a result of unbelief. Number two, religion is a result of rebellion. It is a result of rebellion. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. I want you to understand a few things about religion here this evening. We're talking about man's religion. We're not talking about biblical Christianity. We're talking about man-made religion. It is a result of unbelief. Number two, it is a result of rebellion. You can see that illustrated in Genesis chapter 11. We're not going back there. But shortly after the flood, Nimrod led the people to build the Tower of Babel. Verse 4 that we already referenced, that we already read, gives us two significant facts. Number one, man was out to make a name for himself. He was out to make a name for himself. Number two, he was building a tower that would take him right into heaven. The name Nimrod means rebel. And everything done in Genesis chapter 11 related to the Tower of Babel was done in rebellion against God. Because in God's economy, God's way of doing things, there is one name and one name alone that he is exalted above every other name, and that is not the name of man, that is the name of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible makes this statement. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please. In Philippians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Beloved, it's not about glorifying man. It's about glorifying Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Religion's about glorying in man's ability to do what he can do to reach God. Biblical Christianity is about glorying in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says, there's one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And so religion, number two, religion is a result of rebellion. Number three, quickly, if I could please. Religion is a result of blinded eyes. It's a result of blinded eyes. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You ever wonder why we've got so many different religions, so many varying beliefs on the face of the earth? The Bible's got the answer. They're there as a result of unbelief. They're there as a result of man's rebellion. They're there as a result of blinded eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world..." Now notice the word God is a small g, not a capital G. It's not talking about the God of the Bible. It's not talking about the God of heaven. Is talking about Satan. And the Bible says this about Satan. It says, "In whom the God of this world," now get this, "hath" what? "Blinded the minds of them which" what? "Believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," who's the image of God, "should shine into them." When Satan is busy blinding people's minds, many times he's using religion to do it. Because to an unsaved person, doesn't it sound just sort of right? Well, if I'm a good person, God's loving, God's kind. As long as I'm a good person, I should be able to make it into heaven. Doesn't that seem sort of natural in his mind? What's the problem? He's been blinded. He's been blinded by the devil. He's been blinded to the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. If there was anyone who should have known the truth about the right way to come to God, it should have been the children of Israel. You read your Bibles. You read throughout the Old Testament. And as you read throughout the Old Testament and how God was dealing with the children of Israel, what did they have? They had the Old Testament sacrifices. And what were those Old Testament sacrifices designed by God to do? To point them ultimately to the ultimate sacrifice, the coming of the Son, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So they've got the Old Testament sacrifices to speak to them. They've got the observance of the Passover. What is the Passover feast about? The angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt, take the lamb without spot and without blemish, slay it, take the blood and put it on the doorpost of the house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What's that all about? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. When we apply the blood of Jesus Christ through faith, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, when the angel of death comes our way, hey, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. And so God was giving them all these things to prepare them, to show them. They had the prophecies pointing them to the sufferings of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. They had Isaiah 53, that he would be slain like a lamb to the slaughter. They had all those things. They had the Old Testament commandments of God as were given by Moses, not as a means to save them, but as a means of showing them their shortcomings and of their need for a Savior. All of those things were pointing them to Christ and pointing them to Christ and pointing them to Christ. God had done so much to teach them about his holiness, their sinfulness, and the necessity of the death of an innocent sacrifice. A substitute. And they didn't get the message. Why? They were blinded. They were blinded. Look over in Romans 10, please, quickly. Romans chapter 10. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, they had blinders that were placed upon their eyes. The Bible brings us out here in Romans chapter 10. Look with me, if you would, please, in verses 2 and 3. Well, we'll begin in verse 1 because verse 1 is a verse that really Paul's sharing his heart. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, that it might be saved." He loved these people. He wanted the Jewish people to be saved. He was Jewish. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." They were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. God wants all men to be saved and come to the what? Knowledge of the truth. So they had a zeal for God, but they were wrong. They were off base, if you would please. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own" what? Righteousness. Religion. I'll get to heaven my way. I'm not going God's way, I'm going my way. The Bible says they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, they had those blinders on their eyes that your pastor was speaking about this morning that the book of Romans so beautifully deals with. And that is blinders about obedience to the law. They thought obedience to the law should make them right with God, should make them righteous. We see that at the end of chapter 9, if you would please. In chapter 9 of the book of Romans, in verse 31, it says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." They followed after, but they didn't get it. Why? Verse 32, "Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." But what does Romans 4:5 say? "But to him that worketh not, but rather believes on him," Christ, "that justifies the ungodly, it's your faith that's counted for righteousness." So they wanted to be righteous in God's sight, but they weren't righteous. They didn't attain to the righteousness of God. Why? Because they weren't seeking it by faith in an innocent substitute that had been sacrificed on their behalf. They're seeking it through obedience to the commandments of God. Their eyes were blinded. Chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." When we come to believe on Christ, the righteousness of God is put to our account. So religion. You know, why do we have religion? It's a result of unbelief, number one. Number two, it's a result of rebellion. Number three, it's a result of blinded eyes. And then number four, it is a result of denying the gospel. It is a result of denying the gospel. Religion may take one through the forms and motions and ritualism, but it denies the very thing that has the power to save. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just stay with me. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're being very attentive. You're listening very well, and I appreciate that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice, please. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible here is speaking about the perilous times of the last days. And giving characteristics of those last days, I personally believe we're living in them. But notice, if you would please, in verse 5, the Bible says that there would be people that would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the what? Power thereof. Do you see it? I'm in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the what? Power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. What is the power of godliness? It's the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. They would have a form. They would have ritual. They would go through religious motions, if you would please. Many were in church services today, were they not, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They have a form of godliness. They have a routine. They have things that they go through. But what are they denying? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most religions, especially those who profess to be quote-unquote Christian religions, don't take Jesus and totally discard Jesus. However, they have two major problems, two things missing. Number one, the belief that Jesus' one sacrifice alone on the cross of Calvary is enough to get them to heaven. They don't understand the all-sufficiency of Christ to save. That what he did on that cross is enough. It was complete. It is sufficient. It is sufficient. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, the complete satisfaction. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I was preaching down in Tennessee a number of years ago. Pastor Finney knows Pastor Lang. I was preaching Pastor Lang's church. And I came to his church at a very busy time. And so Pastor Lang just said, here, you take care of your own meals for the week. He gave me some money and said, you take care of your own meals for the week, and if you don't mind. And I said, that's fine. That's no problem. So I went out to eat one day at a Cracker Barrel during the middle of the day and sat down, had my lunch. I was sitting there. I was finished. I was waiting for the waitress to come by and give me my bill. And so she finally came by, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, could I have my bill? I'm done eating. And she said, I'll be back in a little bit. And so she came back in a little bit, and she brought me a piece of paper that said, someone else has paid for your meal. Have a great rest of your day. I looked at that thing, and I said, somebody else has paid for my meal. I've never had that happen before in my life. Have a great rest of my day. Well, it did brighten my day. Somebody else paid for my what? Paid for my meal. So, you know, I don't know. I wanted to say something to her. So she came back by, and I said, ma'am, I held this paper up, and I said, what's this all about? And she said, well, somebody else paid for your meal, and they want you to have the rest of a good day, a good day. I said, well, could you tell me who it was? I'd like to say thank you to them. She says, no, 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 no. She says, they don't want you to know who it was. They just paid for your meal, and so you have a good rest of your day. So I got up from my table, and when I went out, you know how the Cracker Barrels are set up, and when I went out, you know, to where the cash register is, I didn't even come close to it. I walked right out of there without paying my bill. Why? Somebody else had paid for it. My debt had been satisfied. by someone else. Our sin debt has been satisfied by someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to come to realize religion is, Christianity is not about what we're doing for God. It's about what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. For years, I'll be honest with you, for years, I didn't understand that message, and I struggled. I grew up in church and went to church all my life. We went to hellfire damnation type preaching church, and just very confusing teaching. One of the funniest things I ever saw in my life when I was a kid was, you know, when we went to church, we always had our place, you know. Dad sat here, and I sat here, and Mom sat here, and my sister sat here. And that was back in the days, you know, you didn't move, you know what I'm saying? Because all it took is one look, you know. And you got one look from Dad or Mom, and you knew you were going to die when you got home. So, you know, if you wanted to live, you just, you know, you just... And so, you know, you sit in church and sometimes funny things happen. And you don't laugh, you know. You dare laugh, you get, you know. But one Sunday morning, the preacher was really roaring back. And he was ripping, roaring, and snorting and all those kind of things. And he was in a posture like this. And his false teeth jumped out. And I thought, man, this is the funniest thing, man. I'm about to die, you know. I wanted to laugh so hard. And the crazy thing about it, he caught them in his hand. He popped them back in his mouth, and he never missed a lick. And we're out here. You know, just wanting to laugh, and, you know, nobody was laughing, you know. But I grew up in that church. As I grew up in that church, I never knew about the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of Christ to save. I thought I had to be good. And the harder I tried to be good, the more I realized how bad I was. You ever been in that cycle? You know, I'd get in my bedroom and get down on my knees and tell God I was sorry. God, I lied, and I'm sorry. It's wrong, and I shouldn't lie. God, would you please forgive me? I pled with God to forgive me. God, would you please forgive me? And if you'll forgive me, I promise you I'll never do it again. And then 2 weeks later, you know what I'm doing? I'm lying again. I had a form of religion, a form of godliness, but I didn't have the gospel. I didn't have the all-sufficiency of Christ. I didn't understand that He had done the work and He wasn't asking me to work. He was simply asking me to receive. Forgiveness is not something we work to get. Forgiveness is something we receive. And religion teaches thus the opposite. And so religion is a denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the all-sufficiency of Christ, and religion denies that faith alone in Jesus will get you to heaven. And yet, what does the Bible teach? One last verse, and then we're done. Look over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says this. In Galatians 3:26, the Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How do we come to know God? Through putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. The only way to have hope, the only way to have assurance, the only way to have comfort and knowledge that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home is to rest in the all-sufficient work of Jesus. Not putting one foot on Jesus and one foot on something you're doing, but making sure that your feet are resting solidly on Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't say, I'm going to help him out. That's not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. I've got an ancient moment there. Senior moment. And we stand on Him. On Christ. My professors back in Bible college used to tell us, Satan likes to give man a heavenly way to go to hell. And that's what religion's all about. Man's way instead of God's way. So, why did we look at those things tonight? Well, I think it's important for us to understand that religion is often used as a tool of the devil to keep people from understanding the truth. And it's understanding the truth more than anything else that helps prepare us to confront the false religions that exist out in our world today. It's not that we have to understand all the various religions and all the various ins and outs of what they believe. It's that we understand the truth of the Word of God. And if we understand the truth of the Word of God, we're better prepared to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, you've never put your faith in Jesus alone to be your way to heaven. What Jesus did on that cross when He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day is totally enough and totally sufficient. And if you, by faith, would come to accept Christ, even here tonight, in your seat, right now, God would save you and God would give you eternal life. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, which most of you do, maybe all of you do here tonight, realize it's knowing the truth that helps you to be prepared to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help you to be better prepared. I'm going to have a word of prayer and then turn the invitation over to Pastor Finney. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight, to be able to share these things. I pray that they have been a help to some folks here this evening, Father, to understand what's the difference between biblical Christianity and religion that exists in our world today. Lord, help us realize it's a tool of the devil. It's not of You. And Father, it's leading many people astray. Help us to be able to take the Bible and share the simple truth of the gospel message and to be able to tell others about the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.